Please remain standing this morning for the reading of God's Word. The reading of God's Word will be found in the 7th chapter of Luke, beginning this morning at verse 16. Hear now the Word of the Lord. And then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "And a great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. And then the disciples of John reported to him concerning these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" And that very hour he cured many infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me." And when the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? And what did you go out to see? A man clothed with soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in king's courts. What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, and I say to you, more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' And I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for them, not having been baptized by him. And the Lord said, "To what then shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, 'We have played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not weep.' For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look, a glutton and a winebibber and a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by all her children." Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to learn from your Word. And we would pray that your Spirit might give me the right words to say, that you might give us hearts and minds to hear what it is that he would teach us this morning from your Word. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Excuse me. Well, this morning, we come to the account in Luke's Gospel where a question is asked by John the Baptist. Now, as with the centurion who had great faith, both Matthew and Luke give us accounts of how John the Baptist sends a question from his jail cell to Jesus. We'll see that Jesus gives John a very simple answer, discusses the ministry of John, and then gives a sober warning for his disciples and skeptics alike. As we study this section, we'll see that we should be ready and willing to give and to receive honest answers to honest questions. We will see that our perspective as saints in the New Covenant is greater than any in the Old Covenant, including John the Baptist. And finally, we will see the importance of heeding wisdom's calling in our lives. You know, it's been kind of a special experience for me to study this passage this week, excuse me, because it is one that I have pondered a great deal, especially when I was a young Christian. You know, we all do this. We begin to read the Scriptures and we're taking everything in, and I hope you have a regular reading that takes you through the Gospels and the rest of the Scripture. But it always seemed to me when I came to this particular passage, either here in Luke or the account in Matthew, that the question coming from John the Baptist was a strange question. Never knew quite what to do with it. And in studying it this week, I've learned that most of the commentators aren't quite sure what to do with it either. But what also struck me was the fact that the answer that Jesus sends back seems strange as well. I mean, John hears reports of how Jesus is ministering, and it causes him to ask whether Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus then sends back the answer to John that, well, look, here's what I'm doing, which was what was reported to him, and that seems to be the answer. And it wasn't until I better understood the crowds in the Gospels that this became clearer to me. And certainly, this was born out of my studies this week. Now, you see, as we've moved through the Gospel of Luke, we've studied these people that surround Jesus, and we've studied what they've been doing during His ministry, and we'll continue to do so as we proceed through the Gospel of Luke. We've seen that there's really kind of three groups. There's those who are His disciples and His loyal followers. There are those who are just gathering as the crowds, what I've called those that are there for the show. You know, it's kind of a circus act, and they're all excited to be at the circus. And then, of course, as we'll see this morning, there are those who are the enemies of Jesus. Clearly, the enemies. Now, we also need to remember that these are not rigid groups. We see some movement in and out of each as the gospel stories unfold. Judas, one of the disciples, is to become the betrayer of Christ. And in John chapter 6, we're going to see disciples who cease to follow Jesus when he says that they must eat his flesh and drink his blood, giving them a full understanding of what we do here at the Lord's table. Now, obviously, even with the Pharisees, there are some that are converted, like Nicodemus, who came to Jesus at night as a skeptic and ended up being at his burial. I believe myself that many of the people that are in these crowds that caused some trouble at this point, I believe that the day came at Pentecost when Peter gave his sermon, that many of those are the ones who were cut to the heart by God's Word. And you see, this all kind of fits what we've discussed as we've gone through this, talking about how these different groups have interacted with the authority of Jesus. And we've seen the focus that Luke has had on that authority, how his authority captivates his disciples and his followers, how it intoxicates the crowds, how it confounds his enemies, even bringing them to the point of rage. If we understand all of this, I think we can make better sense of John's question and the Lord's answers. But again, I need to disclose that this is not a popular position. Commentators down through the ages, even great commentators like John Calvin, have treaded very lightly when it comes to saying that John was doubting at this point in the ministry of Jesus. You see, John had proclaimed that Jesus was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. John was present when the Spirit descended on Jesus and the Father declared from heaven, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." You see, how can this John have come to doubt? There has to be some sort of other explanation, some sort of other option. Because surely, if John had doubts, then what hope do the rest of us have? How can we remain faithful if John is faltering at this point? Well, this morning I want to contend that John was doubting at this point, and that he was asking an honest question to which Jesus gave an honest answer. I will also contend this morning that properly understanding what happens here will help us with our doubts, and more importantly, help us to instruct our covenant youth. You see, we can make two mistakes when raising faithful disciples for Jesus, whether it's new converts or the covenant children that God blesses us with. Again, those two cliffs that we often talk about that we need to avoid on either side of the road. The first wrong approach is what I often call shut up and believe. Here we teach our children that they are to just accept everything that we say because we say it is so, and that asking questions and having doubts is sinful. The second wrong approach on the other side of the road is certainly more common in America today. Here we find that each covenant child must make a decision for Jesus and claim the Christian faith as their own and not just simply that of their parents. Here, these covenant youth are allowed to put God in the dock, putting Him on trial by comparing what He has to say with all of the other gods and today even the atheists. And then, they are told that they must judge with their own wisdom and willpower what is true. Both of these routes are disastrous, and in large part, I believe they account for why the modern church loses so many of their young people. We see in the Sermon on the Faithful Centurion that we are to believe God's promises regarding our covenant children. When they have doubts, and when they bring honest questions, we bring them back to their baptisms and to their Father, their faithful Father in heaven. We remind them that to have faith means that they believe that God created everything there is from nothing. And we believe that He is and is the rewarder of those who seek Him. You see, that's why we go through the creation account as we did this morning on a regular basis here at Church of the King. It's important to continue to remind our young people of the foundation of their faith. And if we approach God in this way, He will give us honest answers to our honest questions. And more importantly, we will listen. So, with that in mind, let's look at what happened with John the Baptist and how we can learn these important lessons from it. I believe the key is found in verses 17 and 18 of Luke's account. This is what we read last week and also again this morning. And remember, this comes right after the miracle at Nain and all of the other things that Jesus is doing there in Galilee. Here we read, "And this report about Him went out throughout Judea and all the surrounding regions. And then the disciples of John reported to Him concerning all of these things." So the important question that we have to ask at this point is, what was reported to John? These were not first-hand accounts. It was not the disciples of John who were watching the ministry of Jesus and then taking reports back to John in prison. The reports were being passed around, heard by the disciples of John, and then taken to John in prison. What they were hearing, what were being passed around, were the circus reports. They were making a circus out of the ministry of Jesus. We see this with King Herod when he hears that Pilate wants to send Jesus over to his court. He's thrilled. He says, "Oh, I've been wanting to have this Jesus in my court and to have him perform some of his miracles. It'll make for a great show." That's what's going on here. There is a misperception of what is being presented. And you know, the best example I can think to put our hands around it in modern times are pro-life reports. We're going to be involved in the 40 Days for Life and different pro-life activities. And if we ask people to come down to an abortion clinic, there's often a reticence. I've heard about what goes on down there. You have protesters and they block sidewalks and they yell and scream at people, and I don't think that's very Christian. But you see, the people who have actually come down to the clinics and watched the women who try to counsel those that want to kill their children, or they're there to present the truth about abortion, see that it's quite a different story. And I think that's really what we have going on here. John was listening to the circus reports, and this is what caused John to doubt. These reports did not reflect the suffering Messiah that Isaiah had prophesied, the Lamb of God that John had proclaimed. John is honestly saying, as he hears these reports, could I have been wrong? You see, that's an honest question. However, we must note that it is not John doubting God or His Word, but rather questioning whether he has understood things rightly. So John sends his faithful disciples to ask a straightforward question of Jesus. Are you the Messiah, or should we look elsewhere? When we see it in this light, then the answer from Jesus also makes sense. He is not showing them what they have already reported to John, but rather he tells them to look firsthand at how he is really ministering, telling them to take back honest reports to John with the actual words and deeds of Jesus. They and John would immediately understand that his ministry, the ministry that Jesus was really engaged in, was exactly what Isaiah said the Messiah would be doing. They would think of verses like those from Isaiah chapter 35. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And in Isaiah 61, which John himself quoted, to preach good tidings to the poor, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, referencing resurrections themselves. Jesus then gives John a gentle warning, reminding him that blessed is he who is not offended because of me. He just reminds John that he must keep his eyes on Jesus, not on what he hears from the world, or even what he thinks himself. You know, it reminds me of the account of Peter who wants to walk on the water, and Jesus tells him to come out and walk, and he does in great faith. But when he looks at the water, he begins to falter. That's what Jesus is warning John about. Again, we must believe that God is and is the rewarder of those who seek Him, even when we don't fully understand everything. This offense that Jesus gives the gentle warning about is what caused many of the disciples to turn back when Jesus taught them about what real union with Him would involve. Now, the disciples of John carry the answer back to John, and then Jesus goes on to discuss the ministry of John the Baptist. Now, we've covered much of what Jesus talks about here when we study John in the prologue of Luke's Gospel. And if you were not around for that or didn't hear that part of this series, you can certainly go to the website and download those and listen to them. But I don't want us to miss the conclusion that Jesus draws near the end. In verse 28 we read, "For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Now here again, the commentators give many different opinions as to what Jesus means, but I think it is best to accept it as a straightforward statement about the coming of His kingdom. Jesus has come to save His people from their sins and to establish His kingdom. Of all the saints who lived under the old covenant, Jesus here declares that there is none greater than John. That's easy to understand. He has the fullest understanding. He was called to announce the coming of Jesus and to make straight the paths for Him. He was privileged to baptize Jesus in the Jordan, witnessing one of the most dramatic demonstrations of the Trinity that we see in all of Scripture. But you see, even John did not fully see the salvation that Jesus would bring His people in His death, burial, and resurrection. We, who are in the new covenant, know and see clearly what the old covenant saints could only see through a glass darkly. As the book of Hebrews states right at the beginning, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. We see the full story of God's salvation. We have the completed canon. This is why Jesus considers the least among us as saints of the new covenant to be greater than John the Baptist. You see, this is the second great lesson for us in this passage, and especially for our covenant young people. Our calling in the Christian life is simply to be who we really are in Jesus, who we can fully understand we are. Just as the book of Hebrews has severe warnings for us as God's saints, so Jesus has warnings for those who do not take His teachings seriously. First, He uses children to explain how difficult and obstinate some of the religious leaders have been. They rejected John, and now they are rejecting Jesus. And Jesus puts them in their place by comparing them to schoolyard children who will not be pleased. You know, we've all can think of examples, and you kids can especially think of the times where there's somebody on the playground or somebody over at somebody's house that just will not be satisfied. You know, you get out the tea set, they don't want to play tea party. You get out the games, they don't want to play games. You want say, let's go outside, they don't want to go outside. There is simply no way to make them happen. To make them happy. And here again is another great lesson for us and our covenant youth. We must be teachable. An important part of rightly asking honest questions is that we are willing to listen to the honest answers that are given and to be taught. An important part of wanting help is being willing to accept help that is offered. A willingness to change our ways when needed. And again, I'm sure we've all experienced this, and as church leaders, we often see this, where people come with particular problems, and we take them to the Scriptures and say, well, why don't you do this, this, and this? Or maybe it's just this, something simple. And they come back the next week with, oh, the problems. Well, did you do this? Well, no. And again, we can take people back sometimes and they simply refuse. We must be willing to accept help that is offered and have a willingness to change our ways when needed, if we're going to be Christ's disciples. Now, Jesus finishes His discourse with a simple and direct statement that should have cut to the heart those that were present that morning. In verse 35, Jesus simply says, "But wisdom is justified by all her children." Now, you see, those religious leaders and most of the crowd that were there today would have been very familiar with the book of Proverbs, as we certainly should be as well. And in chapters 1 through 8, if you're familiar with Proverbs, you know Lady Wisdom is compared with the harlot. And Jesus is simply reminding them that first He is the wisdom come in the flesh. Don't let the female pronouns confuse you. The wisdom of Proverbs is Jesus Christ. We see that clearly in chapter 9 of Proverbs. And Jesus is pointing out to them that God's wisdom will prevail. You see, what we have here this morning is the contrast between John, who came with an honest question, willing to be taught, and the rebellious Pharisees who will not listen, no matter what is said. Now, if we're not sure which camp we belong in or fall into, then we should listen carefully to the call of wisdom given in Proverbs chapter 1. I'm going to begin at verse 20. Wisdom calls outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. There's nothing hidden here. She cries out in the chief concourses, at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? Or as we'd say in the modern vernacular, how long will you fools love foolishness? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. God is willing to give us honest answers to our honest questions. But verse 24 continues, because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. Sometimes we get what we ask for. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm, and your destruction comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, and I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple, or the turning away of the foolish, will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me, in the hope that he gave to John, whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. You see, we will all face those times where we lose our way and even doubt our salvation. If we turn away, or even if we are just complacent at that point, God's Word says that it will bring destruction. But if we listen to Jesus, not only will He rightly answer our honest questions, we have His promise that we will dwell safely, that we will be secure and without fear of evil. Let us be, here at Church of the King, a people of great faith who listen to Jesus. Let us pray.